Our scripture reading for this morning you can find in the book of Psalms. We turn to Psalm 81. Psalm 81, reading the complete psalm. Psalm 81, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of Asaph. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with a psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways! I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. God's word upon which we wish to meditate this morning in this baptismal service, you can find in Psalm 81, the verses 8 through 10, where God's word comes to us in this morning hour from Psalm 81. In the words of our text, verses 8 through 10. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Beloved congregation, the human race has made many inventions by which it has been able to have dominion over the earth and to subdue it. And yet all these conveniences and all these advances in technology have not brought him any closer to God. In fact, the very opposite is true. Mankind, alas, has become wise in his own conceits. He does not use the blessings and the comforts which the world affords wisely. And why is this? Well, this is due to his alienation from his Maker. Yes, we have believed the lie of the devil that he told Eve, "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And as a result of our alienation from the Lord as a human race, Isaiah writes the following words concerning Israel. The ox knoweth his master, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Well, now let us consider the truth of these matters as they are found in the words of our text this morning in this baptismal service, and let us do so under the following theme. The Lord exhorts his people Israel to call upon him. The Lord exhorts His people Israel to call upon Him. In the first place, let us regard His call for a hearing. Secondly, we consider His appeal to monotheism, one God. And lastly, let us examine His encouragement to seek Him. The Lord exhorts His people Israel to call upon Him. His call for a hearing, His appeal to monotheism, His encouragement to seek Him. In the first place, then, let us regard the Lord's call for a hearing. And as we can see from the very beginning of this psalm, congregation, Asaph exhorts the people called after God's name to sing praises. Yes, the praises of their covenant-keeping God. He says, "Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob." But what is the reason? Why this exhortation to praise God? Well, as verse 3 indicates, to remember the solemn feasts which were ordained by the Lord. But as verses 5 through 7 also indicate, in remembrance of the great deeds of the Lord as well, which He has performed in behalf of His people. For God has delivered His people from the cruel bondage of Egypt. Yes, He had answered, He heard, and He answered their cries for mercy. He had proved them at Meribah when there was no water, and He gave them water out of the rock in their journeys, revealing that indeed He was mindful of them, His people. Yes, time and again, the Lord revealed His faithfulness to them in spite of their unfaithfulness. Yes, He would fulfill the promise of the coming Deliverer, a promise which was made already to their forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that promise of a mediator would surely be fulfilled one day. Yes, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and He would bruise his heel. But now just listen to the words of our text this morning, congregation. Listen to the exhortation of the one true living God. He says to them, His people called after His name, "Hear my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me." "Hear my people," the Lord says. And the Lord intimates that the people of God had become unresponsive to His will and ways. And as a result, He says, "Hear my people." And the original here actually uses the imperative. And this is not only then an exhortation, but even a command. Yes, that it might go well with the people of God. For Israel, you see, has been acting in an unresponsive way. She does not seem to hear the admonitions given her by the Lord. In fact, she is responding very little differently than her forefathers. She seems to be inconsiderate of her benefactor and all his benefits. And so the Lord comes with this word of exhortation, with this command, "Hear, hear." Yes, we could translate this Hebrew calling with the words, "Listen, hearken unto me." And now the amazing thing is, this admonition in this is that although Israel has been ignoring her covenant God, neglecting Him by not seeking to know His will and ways for their life, the Lord comes to them with, "My people." He calls her, "My people. Hear, my people." Isn't that just amazing? You say, well, how can the Lord God address a people who have turned their own way, actually turned their back to him. How can he address her in this way? She certainly did not deserve this, did she? No, certainly not. But in this admonition, the Lord calls the people after his own name, you see. A people called after him. He calls them to repentance. He is telling her, hearken unto me, my people. Listen, listen, that it may go well with you. You see, congregation, the Lord has chosen a people, a particular people of all the nations of the earth. He has joined them to his own name. He had given the covenant promises to Abraham, as we also read it in the form for baptism, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Yes, through that seed which would one day come, the Messiah of God would come and he would fulfill all things. He would open the way so that sinners could be reconciled unto God. And so the Lord called into being the nation of Israel when they were still in bondage in Egypt. That's very remarkable, isn't it? That 70 souls made their way to Egypt during a time of famine. And while there, and you would say, nothing is going to happen. It's going to come of the promise of God. But while there, the Lord raised a people numbering up to approximately 2 million people. And then through the mighty hand of God, they were brought out of that bondage of Egypt. And as we read in Deuteronomy 7 verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon his people, nor choose them, because they were more in number than any people, for they were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved them and would keep his oath, which he had sworn to their fathers. And that is why the Lord redeemed them out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so while Asaph, the secondary author of this psalm, lived about 350 years after the Exodus, the Lord still called his erring, wayward people, my people. Yes, congregation, the Lord commands Israel to hear what he has to say to her. She is his possession in a special way. Through her, he would provide the deliverer. But now just listen to what the Lord further says. He says, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. Yes, the Lord will bear testimony of his goodness and of his care for his people. And the Hebrew word translated by testify has the nuance of repeating again and again in the sense of warning his people. And that was so necessary. For time and again, as you know, the covenant people of God forsook the Lord their God. And they turned to their own understanding. And therefore, through the words of the psalmist, he would call Israel again to himself, encouraging her to pay heed to his will and his ways. And just hear how moved the Lord is within himself in doing this. He says, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. It is as if the Lord is saying, O Israel, if you would but listen to me. No, the Lord was not, and I say it reverently speaking, he was not wringing his hands in anguish as if he was powerless to bring a change in his people's lives. Oh, no, but it is as if he is saying, O Israel, if only you would hearken to me, if only you would turn from your evil and from your wayward ways. You know, sometimes we as parents can be filled with the same sentiment. Oh, my son, my daughter, If only you would turn from the ways of sin and evil. If only you would listen to good advice. Things would go better for you. And although you and I as a parent may lay out what is for our children's good, sometimes they refuse to listen. And they continue upon their self-chosen ways to their own detriment. And then you can only say, "Oh, my son, oh, my daughter, hearken unto me. Hear what I say, for I seek your good." Well, that's what the Lord, in effect, is doing with Israel as well. He is appealing to her conscience. But these words also appeal to each one of us as well. But is that not also necessary for us, congregation? Who can say that they know the Lord's will and ways in every area of their life? So often, we thoughtlessly make plans while not seeking to know what the Lord's will and way is for me in this or that area of life. In fact, by nature, man is interested only to do his own will. He's not interested to know what God's will is for his life. Yes, he can direct his own ways, his own life well enough. But you and I need to realize, beloved, that unless we have a sanctified knowledge of God's will, we are inclined to choose for darkness rather than light. That's the real issue. In John 3 verse 19 we read, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. Oh yes. We may look like good, law-abiding citizens to those around us. We may even show concern for our fellow man. We may try to be honest in trying to give to everyone else their due. We may tithe in providing for the service of the Lord. We may support good causes and all the rest. And yet, when it comes to it by nature, we seek to keep a firm hold and control upon our own lives. By nature, we do not want to submit to the perfect will of God for us. For that is too hard for us. And that requires self-denial, you see. We have only to think, for example, of the rich young ruler. He had done many good things, all in accordance to the law of God. But alas, it was in a self-honoring and self-serving mechanical way. His heart, you see, was not really in it. And then he went away sorrowful from the Lord when the Lord asked him to sell all that he had and to take up his cross and to follow after him. Well, now, let us also examine our own hearts, beloved, concerning the perfect will of God for our life. And you will find out that you too and I, we are wanting. And that brings us to our second thought, the Lord's appeal to monotheism. Jehovah, Israel's God of the covenant, has given an urgent call that the people who are called after His own name would listen to Him. And after reflecting briefly upon His gracious care for their forefathers, the Lord gave an earnest call to His people to turn to Him so that it might go well with them. And then according to verse 9 of our text, He strikes at the root of the matter that often brings about man's downfall. The Lord charges them with serving false gods. "There shall no strange god be in thee." And by these words, the Lord strikes at the central issue when it comes to serving Him. Man cannot in any way, in any shape or form, serve any god in addition to Jehovah. For He He is the one true living God. He is the creator and sustainer of all life. And therefore it is impossible that any other being, any other entity is able to compete with the Lord. That just cannot be. Well, now, if this is so true, and it is true, why must the Lord then make such an issue of this very thing? Well, the reason for this, congregation, is because man is inclined to project deities according to his own imagination. Just think of how Paul writes in Romans 1, how that man changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. But besides being inclined to worship the creature more than the creator is the fact that man is so easily influenced to worship false gods. And that also was the sinful inclination of the people of God of old as well. The Lord repeatedly warned Israel to remain separate from the other nations so that they would not become ensnared by the gods of the heathens, which were really no gods. And this is also an admonition which we need to take to heart as well. Do not allow strange, that is foreign gods, to have a place in your home, in your family life. But the Lord goes a step further. Israel must not only not allow the recognition of any false god among them, but she must not worship any false deities either. And that obviously is the next step. That is such a great denial of the one true living God of heaven and earth. When you and I would give our heart to anything or anyone other than to the creator and the sustainer of our life, congregation, then we are committing spiritual adultery. And that is even worse than a husband having an affair with another woman, a wife having an affair with another man. Did you ever realize that? By giving our heart, our life away to anything or anyone else than the one true living God who has given you and me life, who sustains our life, that is a most terrible thing. Then you are saying, I will not have the gracious, almighty God of heaven and earth to rule over me. By nature, man desires to control his own life and his own destiny. But in this way, we are saying no to the Lord and his will and his ways, and saying yes to the devil and his cohorts. For in serving ourselves, you see, seeking to fulfill the desires of the flesh, we are under the dominion and bondage of the powers of darkness. And so it is imperative that the Holy Spirit of God would convince us of these things, beloved, that you and I would be given eyes to see who and what we really are. And as long as we remain outside of the scepter and the rule of Christ Jesus, beloved, then we are serving a God of our own imaginations, whether we realize it or not. You know, it is so easy for us to tolerate the idea of a false God with the thought that it will not really have a central place in our life, but only remain, you know, on the periphery. And yet, slowly on, without even realizing it, we allow this or that false deity more of our time, more of our attention than we realize and perhaps are willing to admit. And one God that comes to mind readily in this our day and age is that God of entertainment. That God comes in various forms and slays his thousands. Yes, thousands of nominal Christians thousands of so-called Christians who attend the worship service on the Lord's Day during the other 6 days of the week are seeking to satisfy their appetites by attending functions and engaging in activities which serve man. Thousands of people in the Western world are out early in the morning, 6-7 o'clock in the morning, on the golf course without opening a Bible during the day, during the whole week, for a whole year. Thousands attend sports events and thereby idolize man. Millions are glued to their television sets and to their computer screens. And in this way, they give their life, their whole life, to the deceiver and father of lies. And in this way, thousands who may attend church on Sunday even just fritter away their time, God-given time, not considering that they are living on borrowed time. We all will be held accountable, congregation, for every minute and every hour of our life. And that's the most awesome thought when we just sit and meditate upon that fact. You and I will be answerable for every thought, for every idle word, for every moment in which we have not sought the glory of God. For in every second wherein we have sought to serve ourselves, we have committed spiritual adultery, seeking our own glory and glorifying false gods rather than acknowledging the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one only triune God. Dear friends, how important it is then that we see and understand our case, our life, as it really is in the sight of God. By nature we lie dead in trespasses and sins, and we are chained to the ways of sin, inclined to serve a cruel master who is seeking our eternal destruction. He holds out various gods upon which we are so inclined to consume our lusts. The God of riches, of fame, of sexual lust, of many, many more things. They are held up before us, enticing us to seek fulfillment in them. But as you know, people of God, by sad experience, they cannot satisfy the needs of your soul. There is nothing in this world, even the good blessings of the Lord in this world, cannot fulfill those needs. Just think of Abraham's nephew Lot. He found that out when he vexed his soul in Sodom. Or think of King Solomon, who had engaged in everything that the world had to offer, and the end of it all was that he said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of the Spirit." Oh, what profit is it if a man would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Then his end will be forever in hell with the demons and haters of God and His Word. Dear baptismal parents, allow me to also address you in particular. We live in perilous times, and while the natural condition of man's heart has remained the same since our first parents' rebellion and fall into sin, the enticements of the world all around us beckon our children as never before. With all our affluence and all our advances in technology, generally speaking, I am afraid that we have become spiritually poorer as a result of these things. A few moments ago, you have confessed before the Church of God, dear parents, that you and your children have been conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all misery, inclined to all evil. We do not need to teach our children to sin. You also see that in your older children. That is innate due to their depraved, little depraved hearts. And therefore they, as well as you, and we all, congregation, need to be rescued from our natural inclinations toward evil, from serving ourselves. But the question is, how then can that take place? What are we to do to be delivered from the influences then of the powers of darkness to which we are so naturally subject? Well, for one thing, we need to turn unto God. We need to pray to God that He would be moved within Himself to show mercy unto us and to our children. You and I need to recognize that we require God's grace and His mercy above all other things. Only in this way can we and our children have the hope of truly living and one day dying happily. From this perspective, we are also dependent upon God's grace and upon the power of His Spirit. And yet, congregation, and baptismal parents in particular, the Lord will be inquired, He says in His Word. He will be inquired of the house of Israel to do it for them. The Lord God has entrusted to us the Word of life. And to most of us here present, He has come with His Word to us from our earliest childhood on, as long as we can remember. And by this fact, the Lord declares that He does not seek our death, but that we would turn from our evil ways and live. And therefore, you also need to hold that very Word of God up before your children, dear parents, time and again, with the prayer that the Lord would also bless it unto their hearts. He gives you and me and all of us the mandate. Yes, He gives us the mandate to call upon His name. Truly He does. And that brings us to our third thought, the encouragement to seek Him. Well, in the final verse of our text, congregation, the Lord reveals great patience and long suffering by declaring His relationship to His people. He declares, "I am the Lord thy God that hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt." And with emphasis, the Lord declares that He is Jehovah, the I am that I am. He is God the Lord who has taken reasons out of Himself to have dealings with them. And by His almighty power, He has demonstrated that He is God and He alone. Yes, He has delivered them out of the house of bondage. He has freed them from their enemies. And with infinite power and grace, He has led them to a land overflowing with plenty as a foreshadowing of the heavenly Canaan above. And so as that same God ever lives, the Lord invites a new generation to called after His own name to call upon Him as well. Well, now just listen. Just listen to what the Lord says. He says, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." And these words are remarkable for two reasons. For one thing, the Lord invites sinners, those who have turned away from Him, who have gone their own way, who have turned their back to Him. He calls sinners to call upon His name. And as we have already seen, first the Lord identified Himself. He says, "I am Jehovah thy God." And then He commands them, "Open thy mouth wide." And this means, congregation, whoever we are, we have that mandate. We have, in a certain sense, that divine right given by God Himself to call upon the name of the Lord. For He, you see, has joined His name with our name by granting the sign and seal of the covenant in baptism, as we've all so witnessed that this morning. But no, this does not mean that we have received salvation. Certainly not. But in this symbol of baptism, the Lord, as it were, gives us the divine right and even the obligation to call upon Him. For when we were without understanding, most of us here present, the Lord came to us and He declared His willingness to have dealings with us in a saving way. And to that end, He has also separated us from the world, as He did with this, with the young child, Jacob, Tamina, this morning. Well, the second reason why the Lord gives the charge to open our mouths widely is so that He would convict the people called after His own name of the small thoughts which they have of Him. And from that perspective, if anyone here is living in spiritual poverty, it is their own fault. For listen again to what the Lord declares. He says, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." And by these words, congregation, the Lord shows that He is not miserly in bestowing His blessings. Let us not have small, meager thoughts of God. He gives us the mandate and the injunction and the obligation to call upon His name, and then with a mouth which is wide open. And there is nothing, beloved, that can hinder you from receiving God's grace, except one thing, namely, the pride of your own heart, which refuses to call upon the Lord. No one can say that he or she is too great a sinner and that they have too wicked a heart. No, but alas, you and I are inclined, are we not, to have too high thoughts of ourselves and too small thoughts of God. Listen to our text words again, beloved. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Oh, beloved, would you be filled with the choicest of all blessings that the Lord is willing to give? Then call. Call upon the name of the Lord. He promises to hear the needy when they cry out to Him. Listen to what the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, has said during His ministry upon earth in Matthew 7, verse 7. He says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." And that leaves man without excuse, doesn't it? And then we would move on to verse 9 of that same chapter of Matthew 7, verse 9. Christ declares there, "Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask him a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Father of mercies, which is in heaven, give good things to them who ask Him?" And therefore, congregation and baptismal parents in particular this morning, let us call upon the name of the Lord. Let us look unto Him while it is the acceptable time, a day of visitation, a day of grace. Open wide thy mouth, and the Lord has promised that He will fill it. Just think of how in the springtime, when the birds build their nest and lay their eggs and they hatch them, and how that mother bird, children, you've seen it maybe, a nest, and those little mouths are wide, wide open, while the parents fill their mouths with food. Well, now in like manner, open wide thy mouth. Call upon the name of the Lord in behalf of yourself and your children and your grandchildren. Place your finger even upon this very word of God. Lay it before the Lord and plead with it. Wrestle at the throne of His grace, praying that the Lord would be mindful of you and that He would hear from heaven for His own name's sake, for Jesus' sake. For let us realize, congregation, the only reason that God in heaven is able and willing to hear a people, a sinful and evil people, is because there was a time when His own Son opened His mouth. Just think of Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and in agony of soul said, "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." We hear no word from the Father. Oh, yes, the Lord God in heaven sent His angel to strengthen His Son. And then when He was led to the cross and nailed to the cross, and as He hung between heaven and earth, we hear Christ crying out again to His Father, saying, "Father, Father, my God, my God, why? Hast thou forsaken me?" And heaven remained silent. The Lord Jesus, the perfect, holy, and righteous Son of God, was not heard. Why not? Because in this way, beloved, He would lay down His life, holy and undefiled, as the one and only ransom price for sin. And in this way, sinners, as you and I are, may be heard. Will you therefore not open your mouth wide, pleading His grace? Amen.